that we're going to be reading. Our reading is found in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3. I don't know why, church, I put things on my left side, because I can't see. And every time I put anything on my left side, I have to turn my whole body to see it. So it's just easier to just keep things on the right side. It just makes it so much easier. Revelation chapter 3, we'll be reading beginning on verse 14. Amen. No church is there. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it meet with us in the faith that you have given us. And may we be transformed by it, Lord. May we come to a realization of who you are and who we are. What you have spoken, what you have said, and what you have enabled us to enter into. May this truth, Lord, reach our hearts, our minds, our families, our children, the generations to come. May we fight the good fight so that all can come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're coming down to this is the last of the letters written to the churches of Revelation. And this is the Laodicean church. Right? Everybody hears about this church, right? And again, we know this is all the churches are commended and rebuked, but these two, there's two churches, Sardis and Laodicea, that are not commended, but are just rebuked. Right? And in this, we need to hear what the Lord is saying to us as he speaks to that church. And he can also speak unto us. Amen. As we begin into the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Look at the one that is speaking. Again, every single church he has been revealing himself. Hey, Donna, could you give George the key to the classroom? I'd like to have the church see. Jesus is revealing himself constantly to all the churches, right? To the entire churches, he is revealing himself who he is. And this year, he's declaring himself to be the Amen, the final word. He is the final word. He is the one that fulfills all things. And he is the true witness and the beginning of God's creation. And what does it mean for us to hear God as the Amen? The final word given unto us. What does it mean when we come front to front with that truth? That he is the Amen. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't rest in us. It is in him. You know, and it is in this church that we hear him saying, right, I knock, I am at the door and I am knocking. And a lot of the time that is spoken in hope. There is hope for the one that, right, if Jesus is knocking at your door, there is hope for you. But as we come to see it is, who is the one knocking at the door? Right? He is not a mere man, and he is truly God. And there is an importance for us to hear this. So the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, he is the final word of God, he is the incarnate and faithful Son, and all that is because of him. This is the one who is speaking to the church at Laodicea. The final word, the incarnate word, and that's what I want the church, when you keep in mind the faithful and true witness. He is faithful. He obeyed the Father completely and truly and bore the sins of the world, bore our sins upon himself. He kept fighting when death was the only certainty. Right? At the cross. He went to the cross fully, and he kept fighting until death was the only certainty. Think about the last time that you were fighting against a cause that was a loss. Right? Everything that you were doing just seemed like it was going amiss. We are persevering in doing something for the sake of God, and everything is a mess. Nobody can pay attention. Things are loud. Everything is a mess. The dinner is cold. The husband never shows. The class you never pass for. But yet you're doing right for Christ's sake. That is its own reward. And it is enough to know that his promise is that he is faithful to fulfill his promise. That is the walk of the Christian. We do not walk by sight, do we? We forget that. But yet we are led astray by our own sight. Was not Eve led away by her sight and seeing the tree and perceiving it? She wasn't listening to the word of God. They were looking and paying attention to what's there. They were letting their hearts be focused more on that moment. And we're called to be faithful and true, whether things are going as we want them to go and expect them to go. You know, I mentioned in our devotion, a story that I was listening of a king. It's a story. It's not based on true event, but it's pointing a reality of a king fighting evil. And he is hacking away at evil, defending as a king ought, righteously, purely. And he knows that he will die in this battle. But he continues to say, I know that the day will dawn. Not for me, but for those who will come after me. And we need to remember that, church. We don't fight the good fight of faith based on waiting for everything to go right in our lives. Because sometimes, most of the times, when you come to Christ and you begin to embrace the word of the truth of the gospel, what happens? Everything goes right in your life? Everything goes a mess. And if that is the very means by which you're drawing strength to say, well, the faithfulness of God is dependent on everything in my life going perfectly right. You give up. You give up. Today in our psalm, we read that to ponder the injustice of the world apart from God is a painful and wearisome task that one cannot do if not in the sanctuary of God. And if we attempt to lay hold of this, we're taking a burden that belongs to God alone, and it will crush us. So when you hear him being called the words of the Amen, the final word, the Amen of God, in whom all the promises, right? It is in Christ find their Amen, not in whether things are going as we plan, as we expect. But we will endure patiently for the sake of Christ. We've heard this over and over in the letters of the church that is suffering persecution, but yet she is holding to the true testimony of Christ. And here he's revealing, the words of the Amen, listen to his words. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the one. Look at the incarnation, right? Right now it's a season of the time where, right, for the most part, churches are supposed to be remembering the birth of Christ. And yes, I say it in that tone because even our Christian homes, let's face it, we're not reading Scripture. We're not remembering the season as it ought to be. We're fighting for who's getting what and who is doing what. That is the majority of all Christians. It's sad to say that. We want the world to redeem it, but we don't. We need to look in the mirror and realize if we are remembering the incarnation, let us remember it fully. When he was mocked and humiliated, when he was left utterly alone, he still endured the cross. He still went through with it. How many of us, if we're being mocked for doing what is right before the Lord, reject him? And Christ there, nailed on the cross with the power to will us. I mean, this is the one in the Gospel of John, we've been reading in our small group. We come right in the first chapter, or in the second chapter, the first sign by which he reveals himself. And that is the turning of water into wine. There is no other miracle wrought in such a manner as that one. None of the apostles did any miracle that came anywhere near like that, where it was simply willed. There was no method given. We don't know when the water became wine. We don't know when was the moment. We don't know what caused it. All we know is that as those servants were doing everything that Jesus told them to do, not looking at, well, imagine, sometimes we try to think about what would those servants do as they're carrying the water? Are they looking? Because we don't know when it turned into wine. So you can almost say that they grabbed the cup, and as they were, it was like, okay, I'm going to the master of the feast, and he's expecting wine. And I see water here. I see water. We're not given any of that. You know why we're not given any of that? Because a servant is not supposed to do that. The servant is supposed to hear his master's voice and say, your will be done, not mine. If my master said, if Jesus said for me to give this cup to that man, I give the cup to the man. I'm not busying myself to find out what's in it. See, this is the side of Christianity that is very difficult. Because if Jesus says to the husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved his wife, his bride by giving himself, it's not for me to seek anything worthy in her of loving. If he says to the wife, submit to the husband, it's not because I'm supposed to look at the husband for anything. This is the immensity of the command of the Lord. And it's supposed to be this majestic, this immense, because we cannot do it in our strength. And if we attempt to do it in our strength, it breaks us, it shatters us. Why? Because God is good. Because that which is of flesh is flesh, and that which is of spirit is spirit. And the flesh cannot have the things that are of the spirit. So what must happen? The flesh must die. The old man must die in all his pomp and pride. And we don't like to think of it like that. And then it's in every aspect of our lives. In every age of our lives. In every moment of our lives. He is the one who is faithful and true. He is the beginning of God's creation. What did John say in his gospel? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that's the beauty of seeing the work of God. The miracle of Christ, that he wills it. And he, the one who had the power, that if he willed to come down from that cross, didn't. Even while he's being humiliated, being mocked and derided. I'm always amazed with myself of how little I am willing to submit myself to mockery. Because anytime anybody says something that I don't understand, I get very offended. How can you disrespect me so? Do you not know who I am? Right? We say that. We say it. But think of Christ, whom creation knew who he was. Men didn't. But creation knew, because when he spoke to the wind, when he spoke to the sea, it ceased. Hell knew it, and he tormented demons. And yet on the cross, they mocked him and derided him. And there he stayed because the day would dawn. You see how impoverished we are? When we say, and this is the thing that we need to understand, church. I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to those that are so-called dead in their trespasses. I mean, granted, those can be in here too. But we proclaim to know the truth, do we not? And yet we say, I can't this and I'm unwilling to do that. You're like a child throwing a tantrum. And we're very familiar with what that looks like. We are that child. When we are offered the wealth of heaven and say, I can't. I won't. I'm not willing. I'm not patient. I'm not this. I'm not that. You need to understand it's a family curse. It's the way I was brought up. Whenever we do that, we are being the child. I won't. I won't. I won't. And God is saying, but I have. I have. I have. We need that, church. We need to come to that conviction. Because only then we will know the depth of His faithfulness and the truth of His witness. And in that, we will be set free. Isn't that what He says to us? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Why are we clinging to things that we ought not? See, when we look at the Laodicean church, we need to realize that we too are that church. We too are that church. And here, listen to what he says, right? I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Amen. He's saying that to all the churches. I know your works. I know who you are. I am the one who is the true witness and faithful. I bore your flesh. Christ bore our flesh. He was without sin, but he knew all the calamity, all the weight, all the movement of it without partaking in it. It's a mystery. That's why it's important for the Christian to read his Bible, especially the Psalms, right? Because in the Psalms we hear that humanity coming out. Today in the Psalm that we read in our devotion, we see the crying out of the psalmist in the injustice. Lord, we look at the wicked. They prosper. They go without sickness. Look at them. Jesus knew that in the flesh. And we need to see him for who he is. And he is the one who knows us. Whether it's not right, it's not the whole Santa Claus, whether you're not, or he's the one that knows whether you're naughty or nice and all. That's a fairy tale. Christ knows you to the very depth of your being. There's no hiding from him. Do you understand? Like, I'm emphasizing this, church, because when we come to the portion that says, I'm at the door knocking, we need to know who is knocking. And C.S. Lewis put it in the same that he is no tame lion. I don't know why we make levity of Christ knocking at the door. The one that is knocking at the heart, at the door of the church, is the one who has the power of life and death. He is the one that can set free or bound in hell for all eternity in his righteous judgment. There's such a reality to that knocking. That in us, believers, ought to grant us the fear of God. That without is that it is the very beginning of wisdom. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you would be hot. Would that you would be hot or cold, right? But because of your lukewarm, I will spit you. I will vomit you. That's the word in the original, vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. The best way our Lord chose to describe to us how he sees this being of the Laodicean church is by giving us the image of something so repugnant to his body that it is violently thrusted out. Something which cannot be accepted by the body and must be vomited out. Anybody ever thrown up? I had a young man one time say to me, he's like, Dad, well, I gave in which one of these young men it is. It's like my whole body, it was just pressing, and it just came out, right? Because it's something in you that is foreign, that should not be there, that will be exposed, will be thrusted out. I mean, we see this movement in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God did not meekly say, come along, you've got to be out of the garden now. The language is he thrusted them out. And here, this image is important because God chose it to be the way that we would come to understand how disgusting this is to him. How disgusting it is. In the New Testament, we hear this about those that are false prophets. They have the form of godliness but deny the power. God is being very clear in the image he wants us to see. This is disgusting to him. This is foreign to him and will by no means abide in his body. We are that body, are we not, church? We are the body of Christ. We are his body, and he's making it very clear here to us that this lukewarmness has no place here. So in reality, what we ought to see in church is, yes, there are going to be those that are cold, and there are going to be those that are hot. That is much better, because then at least we all know where we stand and we can wage war accordingly. Amen? But lukewarmness, we need to be quick to confess even when we see that reality in our lives. And we need to lean upon each other and help one another so that we don't continue in it. Because our Lord is very clear that this he will not accept. This he does not accept. Because you are lukewarm, I will expel you. I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's very clear. We don't have to emphasize. And then he follows us. He's looking at them. He's letting them know where they stand before him and how he is ready to act and is acting with them. And then he says on verse 16, so, you got the image, church? He says, so, because you are lukewarm. Look what he's saying. He's passing the joke. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot and cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. Now, we heard this already in chapter 2, verse 20. This you say, this self-assertion, right? This one's own assessment. Isn't that, our culture teaches us how to do that, doesn't it? You need to assess yourself. You need to look within yourself to search for the answer. Our culture is rich in this. We hear this also in chapter 2, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, and all remember her spirit, who calls herself a prophetess. See that same nature? She declares this of herself, as the Laodicean church is declaring this of themselves. They are the ones that, for you say, not what the Lord, but your own assessment. I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. That's the organization. We got this. We know how to do this. We know how to do church. We are rich. We prosper. You can fill in the image. Everything. We're not seeking what the Lord wills. You know, I don't need God for my family. I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do for my career. I know it. I know where I need to go to school. I know it. I'm rich. I'm prosperous. I have need of nothing. We read in a psalm, we're fat. They're fat and sleek. And when God leaves them over to that, that's their judgment. This is their own assessment. And I want to just to help the church and so that we can gain God's word in this, I want to ask the church to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Now, I'll leave you in suspense till you get there to know which parable this is. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. I'm just going to read the parable, and we will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. This is the parable of the rich fool. Listen to what Jesus says. Right? He was in the midst of a crowd. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Again, it's a way for us to reach into the power of the divine and be our judge here. Let's settle things right on the earth. Because this is where our treasure is. This is where our kingdom lies. This is where our dreams and hopes are. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" Which is an interesting expression coming from the judge of the whole world. But again, the focus is not in the things that are to come. The focus is here and now. So we need to be very aware whenever we're attempting to use of our Christianity, our proximity to the King, about matters that pertain only to this life. We need to be very cautious of that because this life will pass. If there's one thing that is certain, and I can tell you with glorious certainty, is that you will die. And you will meet with God, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And this man is attempting to lay hold of the counsel of Jesus focused here. And Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard." This is probably, I can't say this for sure, but this is something that's very, it's almost every time I think of Jesus, I think of him saying, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Take care." Right? There's this constant thing, and we're seeing this to the Laodicean word. Church, behold your lukewarmness. Look what I'm going to do to you if you continue in it. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What's the great motto of the world? He who dies with the most toys wins. And we joke about that, but yeah, we believe it. We believe it because I'm sure we're all unwilling to open our closet doors and show, right? Like, if we go through our doors and our homes, and we got more stuff than we can ever imagine, right? I look in my own closet and I say, "Lord, I haven't seen, I don't know, that's like a brand new shirt. We got too much." See how we buy into the day of the culture? And Jesus is being very clear here. Take care when this is what leads you. Take care. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself," he says to himself, do you see that? The church says, "You say, I am rich. I am prosperous. I have need of nothing." This rich man, the land produced rain. Look what he thought to himself. "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul," look at the audacity, the pomp. "I will say to my soul, that part of me which is immortal, that part of me that returns unto the Lord, that part of me that I have no control over it, me, a mere mortal, a man made of dust and earth, that from the dust I was taken into the dust I shall return. I will say to my soul, I will rule the spirit." That comes from the pit of hell, brothers and sisters. That is in the heart of Satan. And here is it in the heart of this rich fool, the Bible calls him. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Things are good. Notice he's saying to his soul, that there's a depth to this rebellion. But God said to him, fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is a very serious matter, brothers and sisters. This is not something that we can make light of. And because this nature, this being of the Laodiceans is precisely that. They're saying to themselves, they are the ones who are rich. They're the ones that are in control. And yet, Jesus exposes what it is, right? They're saying this about themselves. Like we're seeing the rich man, that rich fool saying that about himself. He's not seeking God. He's not humbling himself before God. His heart is not turned towards God at all. But listen to what Jesus says. They say in verse 17, right? For you say, I am rich, I am prosperous, I need nothing. Not realizing. This is where it's like the Lord pulls back the veil. You know, the world has that story of the naked king? The king in his clothes, right? I forgot the story, but it goes somewhat like the king is deceived and thinking that he's got the best. They're stealing from him, and then he's, you know, going out naked into the public, but everybody, the whole kingdom, is seeing how beautiful his clothes is. And there's a little child there, right? And the little child points out the fact. Is that how the story goes? Right? The emperor's clothes, right? Well, you need to realize this isn't a little child speaking here. See, the world, we want to see that in the innocency of child, the purity of the child. Brothers and sisters, the truth of Scripture says that even the child is caught up in the foolishness of this world. That is the truth of Scripture. We need to stop buying into there's truth there, but we need to see it in light of God's Word, not in the cuteness of children. Because their cuteness has a tendency to turn very quickly into not so cute. So yes, it's a beautiful story. We can get much to it. But what I want you to see here, it is the Lord that's pulling back this veil. Not realizing, he says. The Lord speaks into the real estate of one in sin. And he continues to provide this grace for his church until this day. This is a beautiful moment. This realization is a spirit-wrought work. If the Lord does not work this miracle in us, we are still dead in our trespasses. And once born from above, we still must rely fully in this constant realization which comes from the Lord and not ourselves. Do you hear what he says? Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. There's no redeeming quality to these people who assess themselves to be rich, prosperous, and, right, the word escapes me now. Is the church paying attention? Rich, prosperous, self-sufficient. We need to understand this because we have a tendency to think that those that are rich, wealthy, prosperous, that think highly of themselves, they have something good to bring to the table. Oh, if only such and such a person accepted Christ, what good they would be for the kingdom of God. Has anybody here said that before? I'm guilty of that. Especially when we, the church, are in need. of some talent. We start praying, God, bring such a person to us that has such a talent. What is the scripture telling us here, sisters and brothers? That those who think like that need to come to the realization that they can bring a little bit of that into the church? Is that what we're reading here? That is not. That is not what we're reading here. I know we would love to see that. When we see, you know, people that we deem to be good, who have such good qualities, if they could only come to Christ and just bring that for the service of the Lord. But you need to understand, in their sin, they think that that's their wealth. In their sin, they think that that's their prosperity. That's their identity. Isn't that what happens with us? We're identified by that thing that we do. And here, Christ calls them out and says, not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the element, right? This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 through 7, where God gives them a new heart. Right? I'll mention it quickly just so you don't think I'm resting this on my own. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit will I put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John tells the need to be born again. If you're not born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So, I have some voices in the secular world that I respect. But one of these voices begin to come and say, this is the problem with the church. And I'm saying to this man, be born again. Because those that are in the world have no right, no place to say anything about the kingdom of God because they have no perception of it. No matter how eloquently and how goodly they speak, great points they might make, but if they're still bound in their sin, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. They cannot speak of it. Now, we who are in it need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and be not hypocrites, because we know how God deals with hypocrites. So, yeah, this is a real war. This is a real raging storm that we need to deal with. And Christ is calling it out. What you think is wealth, what you think is prosperity, I'm calling it out for what it is. It is a carcass. It is dead. It is wretched. It is pitiable. It is shameful. We Christians need to remember this, because there's so many of us that say this. We've come to the Lord and says, I am not ashamed of what I did in the world, because, you know, it's what led me to be here. Do you realize how wrong, how anti-Christ that is to say? It's been 35 minutes, church. Do you realize how wicked and vile that is to say? You're not ashamed of the sin that you were once at home with, in bed with? All things need to be made new. And you ought, I'm not saying that we won't speak of it to bear witness of the power of Christ. But exactly, it's not that sin that led you where you are. It is the mercy and the grace of God that has redeemed you. Because there are many others that in that same sin are damned to hell. So we need to realize that this is not our realization. This is His judgment and His truth. His assessment. His judgment. I want to move on to the moment where he says, I counsel you. I think this is beautiful. Right? Here's the state of this church, and yet they are a church. Yet they are his people, because now he's counseling them. This is not spoken to the world. The Spirit of God is not here to counsel the world. The Spirit of God is here to convict the world of their sin for not believing in Jesus Christ, to convict them of the righteousness of God, that Christ died on the cross and he went to be with the Father, and that he is coming. And the judgment, because the ruler of this age, Satan, is already judged. And once that realization, once that is true, now he counsels his bride, he counsels his church. The faithful and true witness comes alongside the church to counsel her. And now the question that I want to ask us, and so we can move on, because I do want to press the end of this here today, and we can end. But the counsel is there a willing heart within you to embrace the counsel of the Lord? No matter how hard it sounds. Because this is a pretty hard counsel. Amen? I know, I'm not angry, church. I'm not. Okay, I'm not. We can still hug. But this is a serious word. We need to understand, Jesus was a man that knew how it was to have a joyous and holy time in the celebration of a wedding. Notice how I described the way he enjoyed the wedding at Cana. Joyfully and in a holy manner. So our Father, our Heavenly Father, right, in sending the Son, Jesus Christ, at that wedding, He provided wine for them to drink and make merry. But He is holy. We have a tendency when we make merry to overstep the boundary. So we need to learn this about Jesus. He was a man who knew how to have a good time and to laugh. But yet, He put fear in the hearts of men. In that same moment that we're given to see Him transforming the wine into water, and we get caught up with that passage about the merrymaking and the joy, but we forget that the water that He used were in the was for purification. And right after, we're given the same Jesus going into the temple and very politely saying, "What have you done in my Father's house?" No, He makes a whip and He goes in kicking and screaming. Why? Because He is the one that has come to fight for His bride while we were at home in our sin. This is very serious. And we need to heed His counsel. Because He places before us life and death. So is there a willing heart in us to embrace the counsel of the Lord? And do you know this new heart of flesh where is willfully and willingly embracing His counsel? Because the invitation here, right, is buy from me gold refined in fire. Gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, so that you can be clothed, so that your nakedness can be covered. And I'm going to draw from 1 Peter. Because this, what is this gold refined by fire? And Peter speaks a little bit into this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Right? This is being written to a church that did not see Jesus. And what did He say to Thomas when he believed because he saw? What did He say to him? Remember, churches, blessed are they who without seeing will believe. And here we are believing. And there is a look what He says, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire." He's not here to purchase, to gain something from Him that gold can't even come close to compare to it. And it is the faith that He has entrusted into the saints. "Get this from me," He says. "Come hither. Come close to me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Do you see, it is the reality of the new birth, to be clothed in Christ. And now you can have a true perception of His kingdom and be clothed in Him. To be clothed in the forgiveness of Christ and be shameful no more. Think about that for a moment. To be clothed in the forgiveness of Christ and be shameful no more. No longer trusting upon the fig leaves, the work of one's sinful hand to cover your own nakedness, but to be born again and be given to see and enter the kingdom of God, and no longer have one's limited, fallen nature. No longer living by the limit of our being, but unbound and loosened in Him. That is to be rich in Christ. That is to have a true sight. Look what he goes on to say. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those who are loved by Jesus, he reproves and disciplines. He does not give them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonorable passions, and to debased minds to do what ought not to be done. If you want to, that's the quick summary of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. Go see what God does to those that, although they knew them, they did not glorify Him. And He gave them over. He gives them up to a reprobate mind. But those whom God loves, He chastises, He rebukes. He does not give them up to those things. No, the Lord draws His loved ones ever closer in His exhortation and freeing them more and more from the dominion of their own sin. But in this renewal of the will, He calls His church to be zealous and repent. For we still dwell in a fallen world and have to contend against its temptations, our flesh, and Satan. We still dwell here, brothers and sisters. We can't be caught up in fairyland and think that our Christian walk is not going to be full with trials and tribulations. To rear a family today in the divine will of God is a battle. To desire to be a husband and wife in light of the Word of God, it has always been, but we're emphasizing because our culture today is warring against this constantly, vibrantly, lively in their death. And we think we're going to be loved for it. Today, a mother, if she wills to be a godly mother, a pious mother, she will be hated for it. Today, a father, if he wills to be a godly father and a pious father, he will be hated for it. Today, a church that wills to turn around and say, we will order our movement not according to the practicality of this world, but according to the will of God that is revealed to us by the Word of God, is going to be hated. We need to realize this because we're thinking that the elect of God, yes, once saved, always persevering. Not once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. The Bible is very clear about election, and it is here. But the elect, we're not called to a passive life where we just lay back. No, we're called to conquer. Look what he says here. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. If anyone hears my voice, looks at it, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm not going to emphasize that anymore. You know who's knocking at the door. This is not meek and humble Jesus. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the one, while he walked in the flesh, demons said they were his tormentor. And this is the one whom the bride longs to see. So if we hear him knocking, let us know who it is, the one that knocks. But he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. An image of intimacy, of relation. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Look what he says. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We're going to be given the reward that only he is worthy to receive. And yet he's going to make it just as much ours as it is his. But the language here is one who conquers, not one who says, well, you know, so what? My children are going to hell in a handbasket. I've done all that I can. No, no, you haven't. So what if our grandchildren, our husband and wives, so what? I can't handle this anymore. Isn't that what I just can't take it anymore. Has anybody ever heard that or said that? I can't take it anymore. Okay, don't. Put it on the cross at Calvary and become his servant and say, Lord, I can't take it anymore, but whatever you command, that I will do. I don't feel it in me, but I will do it because you command it. And I will believe you for it, and I will trust upon you for it, and then suddenly there will be the sound of a mighty wind. And you will know what it is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Then you will be more than a conqueror through Christ who conquers all things. This is the promise that is given to the Laodicean church. That's why I get excited about this. This is the lukewarm church. And look at the promise that he gives to her. I'm desiring in me, like I'm not, to go back and just, let's gain some time just on the promises. And look at the, I'm pretty sure we can look back. It's like the promise to this lukewarm, disgusting church is the greatest of them. Is there hope for us? Hallelujah! There is hope for us. Why? Because Christ conquered all things. Look what Paul says in Romans, and we'll end with this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. The problem with us Christians is we think we're going to live a life here and not groan inwardly. I praise God every time that we groan inwardly. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those are the conquerors. The elect are not called to live a passive life. We're called to live a very active life. I wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget when I thought of this. The life of the elect of God is not a passive life, but one of patient endurance in the pursuit of him who is holy, true, and majesty. We're not once saved, always saved. We are once saved and always persevering. Let us persevere in the strength of our great conqueror, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen, church. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. for the victory and the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have gained these Sundays looking over, poring over the letters written to your churches, written to your church. Lord, help my brothers and sisters here this morning to go back and look through the counsel that you have given to us. And let us, Lord, bring our entire lives under your rule, under your great conquering. And let us know that in so doing, we are not doing from any earthly gain, any earthly pleasure, but we are doing this for the glory of Christ. And if you will, to give us, Lord, any earthly good, may it not become our idol. May it not become our hope. May it not become the thing we cling to. But may it become just another tool, just another element in our hands to lay it before the cross and give it all to you. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this moment, I just want to ask, church,